Opening your Bibles to 1 Corinthians chapter number 14. 1 Corinthians chapter number 14. We'll read verses 1 through 5. I'll begin on verse number 1 if you'll join me on the even numbered verses. And we'll read responsively down through the fifth verse of 1 Corinthians chapter number 14. Go ahead, stand with me. And we'll begin 1 Corinthians chapter number 14 with verse number 1. Follow after charity and desire spiritual gifts, but rather that ye may prophesy. For he that speaketh in an unknown tongue speaketh not unto men, but unto God, for no man understandeth him, howbeit in the spirit he speaketh mysteries. But he that prophesieth speaketh unto men to edification, in exhortation, in comfort. He that speaketh in an unknown tongue edifieth himself, but he that prophesieth edifieth the church. I would that ye all speak with tongues, but rather that ye prophesied. For greater is he that prophesieth than he that speaketh with tongues, except he interpret, that the church may receive edifying. Let's go, Lord, in prayer. Again, Father, we come and we ask that you please be a part of the service. Lord, we ask that you'd have your will and way in the service, be with the preacher as he preaches, Lord. Pray, Lord, that we would yield ourselves to you and listen to what you have, be with the special music now, Lord. Speak to our hearts, prepare our hearts for the preaching. In your name we pray, amen. You may be seated.
I trust in God wherever I may be, upon the land or on the rolling sea. For come what may, from day to day, my heavenly Father watches over me. I trust in God, I know He cares for me, on mountain bleak or on the stormy sea. Heavenly Father watches over me. He makes the rose an object of His care. He guides the eagle through the pathless air. And surely He remembers me. My Heavenly Father watches over me. The valley may be dark, the shadows deep, but oh, the Shepherd guards His lonely sheep, and through the gloom He'll lead me home. My Heavenly Father watches over me. I trust in God, I know He cares for me, on mountain bleak or on the stormy sea. Though billows roll, He keeps my soul. My Heavenly Father watches over me.
Brother Stone, blessing. Wonderful song tonight. Well sung. Thank you so very much. I will not speak on the issue of tongues tonight. I want to speak on a different issue. In fact, I'm going to call this message Edifying the Church. And I don't really have any one particular text in this chapter, but the theme, one of the themes of the chapter, and I want to talk a little bit about this matter of edifying the church. Let's pray together tonight. Thank you, Father, for watching over us. The words of that song were a blessing to my heart. You do, Lord, see everything, and that includes us, and you watch over us, and we're thankful for that. Help us to trust in you, as the song said. And now, Lord, I pray that you'll give us grace and strength in the message and speak to our hearts. I pray, Lord, we'd be a tender people and come to your table and have, get what you have for us. Lord, receive it with thanksgiving. May it be a help to our church tonight, to us as individuals, to families. And we'll thank you in advance for what your Spirit will do. Guide my thoughts tonight, my tongue, my message, in Jesus' name. And amen. Now, this chapter is commonly known as the key chapter in the New Testament concerning the issue of tongues. But it also contains much about a couple of other subjects, one being prophesying, which is a New Testament word for preaching. That's what we would refer to as preaching today. And it also has much to teach us about the matter of edification. Now, you see the word, some form of the word edification, several times in the chapter. You see it in verse number 3, where the word edification is used. And then you see it twice in verse number 4. He that speaketh in an unknown tongue edifieth himself. And the word edify simply means to build up. That's what the word edification means, to build up, all right? But he that prophesieth edifieth the church. Okay, it's twice in verse 4. Then it's used in verse number 5, the very last word in the verse, that the church may receive edifying. Then over in verse number 12, you find it again. Toward the end of the verse, seek that ye may excel to the edifying, the building up of the church. You find it in verse number 17. For thou verily givest thanks, but the other is not edified. And then finally, in verse number 26, how is it then, brethren? When ye come together, every one of you hath a psalm, hath a doctrine, hath a tongue, hath a revelation, hath an interpretation. Let all things be done unto edifying. Now, over and over again, the word edifying, or some form of it, is used in this chapter. Again, when God repeats himself in the Bible, it's not because he runs out of things to say. It is for the sake of emphasis. Obviously, this chapter deals much with the issue of tongues as it was pertaining to the church at Corinth, and about prophesying or preaching, and also about the subject of edification. If you go to a church that majors in speaking in tongues, you will not be edified or built up. I say that on the authority of God's Word. That kind of stuff does not build a church, all right? Build up a people. But if you go to a church that features Spirit-filled preaching, you will be edified. You'll be built up. That's what the Bible says. Now, along the way, Paul makes an interesting statement about the matter of edification. We read it in verse number 26. At the very end of the verse, he says, let all things be done unto edifying. When you come together, that's what we're doing tonight. That's what we did this morning. That's what we'll do again on Wednesday night. We come together. That's what the assembly, the body of believers that makes up Faith Baptist Church, meeting here tonight. When you come together, that is the assembly. When the born-again baptized assembly comes together, everybody brings with them some spiritual gift. And he says, let all things be done unto edifying. Everybody needs to be working together, using their spiritual gift to edify the church, to edify other believers, to build up the church. And this would probably refer to quantity as well as quality. In other words, using our talents and abilities to bring people in, and then also using talents and abilities to build the quality, the spiritual character of people. But he said, let all things be done unto edifying. Now, we have a funny concept today about building a church. You know, we say it is the pastor's job to build the church. Now, that's partially true. But it's everybody else's job as well. Let all things be done unto edifying. I'm not the only person in this church, this assembly, that possesses a spiritual gift. In fact, the Bible makes it clear, everybody in this room has at least one spiritual gift. And everybody ought to be using their spiritual gift to the edification of the whole assembly, all right? So, it's my job to build the church, but it's no more my job to build the church than it is anybody else's job in this room tonight to build the church. Now, sometimes even pastors, you know, we use terms, we talk in terms like that. We'll say about a pastor somewhere, you know, God used him to build a great church. And, you know, God did use the pastor, but if it's a great church, God used more than the pastor, God used the people. And I want to tell you something, folks. If Faith Baptist Church has any kind of influence around the nation, and evidently to some degree we do based on what people say, it's not because only solely of Pastor Angel. I hope I have a part in it. But it's because over these years we've had a group of people who were willing to use their spiritual gifts to edify the church, to build it up. I'm not talking about solely in numbers, although I think that's included. I'm talking about also in quality, in spiritual quality, all right? So he's saying here, let all things be done unto edifying. Now, there are some passages in the Bible, in the New Testament, that teach us what edifies a church and what doesn't edify a church. How can we, as a body of believers, bring glory to God and at the same time edify or build His church? I want to talk about one of them tonight, okay? So let's go to Ephesians chapter 4. Ephesians chapter 4, and we'll look at a verse here in the fourth chapter of the book of Ephesians. If you're getting used to your Bible, turn to the right through the book of 2 Corinthians and then Galatians and then on to Ephesians chapter 4 and verse number 29. In this chapter and verse, we have a very specific thing mentioned that will not edify a church, all right? That is something that will. Look at verse number 29. God said, let no corrupt communication proceed out of your mouth, but that which is good to the use of edifying, that it may minister grace unto the hearers. Now, folks, that's pretty black and white, isn't it? He said, do away with corrupt communication. Because corrupt communication doesn't build a church. Corrupt communication tears down a church. So you get rid of the corrupt communication and you replace it with good communication that ministers grace to the hearers, because that kind of communication builds a church. I'm not talking about numbers only. I'm talking about people. I'm talking about encourages folks, helps folks, blesses folks, ministers to folks, meets people's needs. Corrupt communication needs to be replaced with good communication, because corrupt communication tears down and good communication builds up. So one element that is critical to edifying the church, the body of believers, is that of good communication. Now, this is obviously, of course, refer to things that are preached from the pulpit, things that are taught in Sunday school classes, things that are preached over in teen church. And it wasn't teen church that the matter of homosexuality was covered. It was in Luke's Sunday school class. And, you know, the woman did not leave her name or her phone number or any way to contact her and find out who she is. So, but, you know, she was obviously offended. And but anyway, that would involve what's preached from the pulpit. It would involve what's taught in the Sunday school class, what's preached in junior church, what's preached in TNT, what's talked about in King's Kids. Anywhere where there's some kind of public service, in classrooms or wherever, on the bus routes, some bus captain standing up in front of his bus riders and exhorting them. Of course, that would apply to those areas of church business. But this would also apply, now listen to me tonight, to our conversations among each other. This would apply to our private and our personal conversations. Comments made in the course of talking with each other. He didn't say, you know, be careful when you preach or teach or lead a class or speak on the bus or whatever, that no corrupt communication proceeds out of your mouth. He says, church, watch what you say. Watch what you say. Because your communication, your words, what you talk about is going to have a cause. It's either going to cause people to be built up or it's going to cause people to be torn down. So you've got to be careful what you say. Our words need to be good to the use of edifying or building up, not corrupt to the point of tearing down. And by the way, folks, I want to say this tonight. This does not mean that tough, to the point, preaching and teaching on sin and things like that can't be done. Doesn't mean that you can't get up and preach like I did this morning. That was a hard-hitting message. And make no apologies for it. And I'll tell you what, the response of the church afterwards especially was overwhelming. And people, let me say this. Please, please, please be tender to the moving of the Holy Spirit and don't ever stray from using this altar if you need to. And we have new people coming in here all the time, and they have no idea what's done in a Baptist church, no idea what an invitation is, and they've got to learn from example. If mature believers stop using the altar, who's going to teach the young ones? Use the altar. The altar is a place of confession. The altar is a place of sacrifice. The altar is a place of brokenness. The altar is a place of humility. Far more tears are shed down here than in the pew. So don't stray from using the altar. We have to be an example. Listen, you've heard me tell the story. I should probably take time to do this, but God just, it's just come, just one of those things that kind of flies in my mind. And hopefully I'm being, I asked the Lord to lead me, so I'll just take it from Him. I had a good friend out in Iowa that when I went to Iowa in 1980, he landed in Marshalltown. Marion Avenue and Fellowship Baptist were about the only independent Baptist churches. That's where Elaine McDonald was in church. About the only independent Baptist churches in the state of Iowa that were really trying to get something done for the Lord in those days. You had a bunch of churches that were nothing more than social clubs. We would get together for youth activities. His kids would come down. He'd bring his young people come down to our church. We'd bring our young people up to his church. Sometimes we did other things together. And he was a good friend. He and I, we landed in the state of Iowa at the same time together. He came out of Maranatha. I came out of House Anderson. He went up here to the church to a church in Wisconsin. And after he was there for a few months pastoring, in about 88 or 89, he had called me and said, "Do you think Preacher Brown would let you come and speak at a Valentine's banquet on Saturday night and speak to our church on Sunday?" And I said, "I'll ask him." And Brother Brown said, "Sure, that'd be fine." So we, Joyce and I, drove up, and we were there for a Saturday night Valentine's banquet. And then on Sunday morning, I preached, and he took us out to eat afterwards. Now I talked to him and said, "Guy, how's it going?" He said, "Man, it's going great. We're having people come." And he said the most strange thing to me. He said, "Terry," he said, "you know what I've learned since I've been here?" I said, "What's that?" He said, "I learned I could run 1,000 if I wouldn't have an invitation." I said, "Really?" He said, "I really believe that. I believe I could run 1,000 people if I didn't give an invitation." I said, "Well, you'd never do that." And he went, "Oh, no." But he did. And he cast in hook, line, and sinker with Bill Hybels up here. And that crowd doesn't believe anything. Bill Hybels himself saying, we've done a good job at building a crowd and a terrible job of building Christians. His own comment. And one of the things that they don't do is they don't have a confrontational invitation. Because it puts people on the spot. No, he got rid of his invitation. Also got rid of his pulpit. Also got rid of, he replaced it with all the praise and worship stuff and all that nonsense that's going around our country today. It doesn't bring a bit of Christianity to anybody. There's something about an invitation. Amen. I don't know. I just thought, you know. So look. You preach, and look. Paul told Timothy to reprove and rebuke and exhort with all longsuffering and doctrine. You preach from a patient heart, and you make sure that what you're preaching is backed up by that book right there. And you can preach tough. You can be tough. And in the, you know, folks, in the process of building, you may have to tear something down or clean something up in order to build properly. If you remember, the first project, remember that wall back there, that wall that I'm looking at, that north, it used to be the north wall of the old building. You guys remember what we found when they got in there? And that thing was not, it was a piece of junk. It was the most unbelievable. It looked like a third world wall. You remember that, Dennis? And we were just standing there going, "We can't believe this." And so, man, they had to go into emergency mode. They had to build a temporary retaining wall there in the old auditorium. And Bob Ross preached here with that wall in the back of the auditorium, First Pilots Convention. And we had that and tarp up. And that whole wall had to be torn out. It was a load-bearing wall. We had to build another wall and tear that wall down before we could ever start building up. And that's exactly what Nehemiah had to do. And around Jerusalem, they had to get rid of the rubbish before they could start building the wall. And sometimes you remember Jeremiah 18, when the potter had the clump of clay and he's in the process of forming the vessel and he feels something in there that's detrimental to the vessel. He smashed it. Well, that's not very pleasant. But he smashed it and he started over again to make it another vessel. I teach the boys in homiletics that hard-hitting, tough preaching always builds a church if it's done in obedience to the Holy Spirit of God. But if you're just venting your anger, if you're just getting stuff off your chest and using the pulpit as a whipping post, I doubt there's an independent Baptist preacher in America that hasn't been guilty of that, including the one you're listening to tonight. At some point in time, come to the pulpit with a message that's just, boom, hard-hitting, that is in the flesh and just a vent. And every time you do that, you tear down. But you come to the pulpit in obedience to the Holy Spirit, where the Spirit of God has led you to a topic and led you to a text and led you to a subject that needs to be dealt with. And you do. I remember years ago here that I preached a message on a Sunday morning. I had a family visit. Somebody invited a family to church. And they visited, and they were not used to our kind of church. They didn't come dressed like most people come dressed here for church. And I got up on a Sunday morning, man, and preached a message, and we had a good service, and I thought, okay, well, that Sunday night I was dealing with some real prickly issues. But it was God-led, and God had put it on my heart, and it was Bible-based. And, you know, usually people who visit for the first time on Sunday morning don't come back on Sunday night. So I wasn't too worried. Until I looked out in the auditorium, and there they were sitting in the same clothes they'd come in on Sunday morning. And I thought, Lord, are you sure you want me to preach this message? Are you sure? Man, I got up and just, pow! I thought, well, that's it. Never see them again. Then I went by the house on Tuesday night, knocked on the door. Come on in, man. Listen, what you preached on Sunday night's exactly what we need. And they're sitting in this room tonight. When it says let no corrupt communication proceed out of your mouth, it's not talking about truth. Truth that hurts. He's talking about communication that has nothing, that has no substance to it, doesn't build up. Falsehoods, untruths, exaggerations, embellishments that tear down. Words that tear down. Now, it is all of our responsibility. It is all of our responsibility to edify. It is all of our responsibility to build up the church. And one of the ways we do that is with the use of good communication. Now, God makes no secrets about the power of the tongue, does He? Listen to these verses. Proverbs 12:18. There is that speaketh like the piercings of a sword, but the tongue of the wise is health. You get the implication that the tongue can be like a sword. Proverbs 15:2, the tongue of the wise useth knowledge aright, but the mouth of fools poureth out foolishness. Proverbs 15:4, a wholesome tongue is a tree of life, but perverseness therein is a breach in the spirit. Proverbs 18:21, death and life are in the power of the tongue. My words, your words, can kill or give life. My words, your words, can tear down or we can build up. That's why Paul said, under the writings of the Holy Ghost, let no corrupt communication proceed out of your mouth, but that which ministers grace to the hearers, that which is good, which ministers grace. We have to be careful, folks. It's not my responsibility to be the only one as the pastor to watch what I say publicly and privately. It is all of our responsibility to edify the church. Let all things be done unto edifying. Go with me over to James chapter 3. So we're going to spend a little time there. James chapter 3. I'm going to show you, everybody, if you know your Bible, if you're getting used to it, the book of James is toward the end of the New Testament. You come to Hebrews, and then you'll find the book of James. And when you get to James chapter 3, it is no secret that this chapter contains much about the tongue. The tongue. Now look at with me at James chapter 3. And let me just point some things out from this chapter for you and me tonight. Look at number 7. James chapter 3, verse 7. For every kind of beasts and of birds and of serpents and of things in the sea is tamed and hath been tamed of mankind. Now stop. That's true. Look at it. Every kind of beast. You ever seen a circus elephant? Circus elephant? Dogs are trained. Horses are trained, aren't they? They're tamed. Every kind of beast and of birds. Have you ever seen somebody that has one of those peregrines or one of those falcons and they'll teach it to fly around and then it comes right back to them? Those birds can be trained. Look at what it says here. Serpents. And the only thing I can think of is those old snake charmers over there with their little cobras, you know, and they'll charm those snakes and they tame the nature of that snake through that music. You know what I'm talking about? And then he says, things in the sea. You ever been to a dolphin show? Those dolphins get up on their tail fin there and come across the water. Yeah, they're tamed. Look at that. Isn't that amazing? Beasts and birds and serpents and things in the sea is tamed and hath been tamed of mankind. Number 8, but the tongue can no man tame. I got something right here. I got something right here, and you got something right there. That's more wild than an elephant. More wild than a cobra. More wild than anything in the sea. Man can take all those things and tame them, but no man can tame a tongue. It's an unruly evil, full of deadly poison. Let's see, let no corrupt communication corrupt poison. I think poison and corrupt kind of go together, don't they? Would you say that's true? Huh? Corrupt and poison kind of go together. Talks about that in verse number 8, deadly poison. We're not talking about poison that makes you sick. There's a big difference in snakes that possess a certain amount of poison that is diluted to the place where it'll make you sick, as opposed to poison that kill you dead. Like the black and the green mamba, and they say the coral snake. You can count your seconds. You get bit by one of them. You don't get some help. So we're not talking here about the kind of thing that will make you sick. We're talking about deadly poison, the kind of thing that kills people. The kind of thing you say when people turn around and walk away and leave your presence, they're not just wounded, they're dying. That's what he said. Full of deadly poison. Look at verse number 6. And the tongue is a fire. And by the way, not a good kind of purifying fire. Look at the words in verse number 6 describing this kind of fire. A world of iniquity. That it defileth. Look at the word defileth. And setteth on fire the course of nature, and is set on fire of hell. A tongue on fire. Isn't that interesting? You know that there's another place in the Bible talks about tongues on fire? You think where that is? Acts chapter 2. And those 120 had prayed for those 10 days for the promise of the Father, and a sound came from heaven as of a rushing mighty wind. Those tongues of fire came from heaven. This tongue of fire comes from hell. Is that what James said? Isn't that interesting? You get a tongue set on fire from heaven, you got Pentecost. You get a tongue set on fire from hell, you got perversion and profaneness. That's what it says. Now, an untamed tongue on fire from hell is a disaster. You could go down through this chapter. It is negative after negative after negative after negative. I can't find anything positive in these verses on the tongue, the untamed tongue. Look at verse number 2. It offends. From many things we offend all. If any man offend not in word, the same as a perfect man, and able also to bridle the whole body. And the whole implication of the verse is that people cannot control their tongues, and they offend with their tongue. They offend people. They say offensive and hurtful things. Now look, everybody ought to be able to take a little bit of teasing. If you can't laugh at yourself, you're too big for your britches. You ought to be able to laugh at yourself. Okay? You can't laugh at yourself. Something's wrong. You can't take a joke about somebody teasing you a little bit. But this offensive is going beyond teasing. Beyond teasing. Look at verse number 8. The tongue can no man tame. It is an unruly Isn't that an interesting word? Unruly. Now, you know what that word means? Disregarding restraint. No restraint. No restraint. It just talks and talks and talks. Folks, you'd be shocked. I don't say it about it from the pulpit often. I just felt led to come tonight and deal with this thing. But you'd be surprised how many. It's not all. You know, be careful here. I don't exaggerate what I'm talking about tonight. Don't embellish. But a handful of times over the years, a parent walk into that school building over there, walk up to a teacher or secretary in front of other adults and children, and just rip them to shreds. Now, you know what? Listen to me. I don't have a problem with two adults having a beef with each other, because that's normal. But I got a real problem with not knowing how to handle it. That's unruly. That's exactly what the word means. Unrestraint. Disregarding restraint. You don't walk in front of other people, in front of children, and vent and air your problem and call people names and just blah, 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 blah. That's an unruly tongue. Verse number 8, he calls it deadly. I've already talked about that. Deadly. Look at verse number 11. That the fountain send forth at the same place sweet water and bitter. And the implication is that an untamed tongue is a bitter tongue. It's an ugly tongue. It's a mean tongue. It's a snide tongue. It's comments that are formed and words that are prepared. And the tone is even considered to inflict mean, to be mean. That's what he's talking about. That kind of stuff doesn't edify a church. Nobody goes home built up. Brother, I can get in this pulpit under the leadership of the Holy Spirit and pat my hands together, stomp my feet, and pound around and preach hard like I did this morning. And you testified that you left encouraged. Isn't that something? But corrupt communication, nobody leaves encouraged. Everybody leaves deflated because the words have had a point, have had an edge, bitterness, ugliness, snideness, meanness. Now listen, people, over the course of time in your relationship to people at church, you are going to encounter a tongue on fire. It's going to happen. It's going to happen. Always will be. You are going to encounter. There will always be someone, and maybe more than one, hopefully not, but there'll always be one or two whose words are not edifying but destroy. Always. And it's pretty obvious from this chapter that there's no edification going on here in this chapter. I don't see any edification in these verses in chapter 3, especially down verses 1 through 12 or 13. None. There's no building up. It's all negative. A tongue on fire from hell has the opposite effect of edification. It tears down. You're going to face that. It's always going to be. There are some defining characteristics of a tongue on fire from hell. You say, well, how do I know if somebody has a tongue on fire from hell? Look at verse number 9. Therewith bless we God, even the Father, and therewith curse we men, which are made after the similitude of God. Out of the same mouth proceedeth blessing and cursing. You like to mark your Bible. That is a defining characteristic of a tongue on fire. Someone who praises God and curses man. And curse does not mean cuss. That's not what it means. It means to speak ugly, mean, bitter, to offend. All of these things that are found in this chapter right here. You want a characteristic of a tongue on fire from hell? Somebody who praises God, speaks eloquently and sweetly and lovingly about God, and then turns around and speaks ugly about a person who is made in the image of God. There is not a parent, in this room that if somebody talked ugly and untruthfully and critically about your child, you would not, you would take it personally. I would. Now, I may not respond like I want to respond. I want to knock their head off. But you have to respond correctly. But do you think God cares any less about His children than you and I care about ours? Oh, yes, God, and lovingly and sweetly and adoringly about God and church. And oh, it's so wonderful. You know, I had a person that I ran. That's the characteristic of a tongue on fire. In the whole concept of this is the whole concept of the text of this chapter. This is talking about someone who spreads ugliness and meanness and bitterness about people while all the time professing a love and appreciation for God. You can't do that. And have a tongue that edifies. You cannot bless God and curse a man. That is poisonous, corrupt. That is a tongue on fire from hell. I tell you how many times I sat across from a teenager who was having trouble in their relationship with God, trying to convince me that everything was okay between them and God, all the while talking ugly about their parents. And I don't let them get by with it. I say, you're lying. You're not right with God. And everything's not okay between you and God. You wouldn't talk about your parents that way. If everything is okay with you and God, you wouldn't talk about your mother, your father, that way. If you're right with God. You can't do it. It just won't happen. That's what he's talking about here. And the same thing goes with spouses. Spouses who talk about loving God and then degrade their spouse. A husband that would degrade his wife, or a wife that would degrade her husband. You can't, don't talk about loving God and then rip your spouse to somebody. Hey, look. The church nursery is not the place to get help for your husband. In case you didn't hear me, let me say it again. The church nursery is not the place to get help for your husband. You're ripping him from a bunch of ladies in the nursery? First of all, what in the world? Man, there's enough babies back there to keep you busy, I'd hope. What kind of... And then put on this air of being so right with God, loving God, honoring God, and rip your spouse. Out of the same mouth proceedeth blessing and cursing, my brethren, these things ought not so to be. I believe that's what it says in that King James 16:11 that we so wonderfully believe in. There's nothing that indicates a tongue on fire from hell, like that of blessing God and cursing a person. Talking ugly about somebody. That is fire that destroys. And that's fire that if you're not, that's fire that will, boy, fire spreads. I'm not going to go into the story again of me setting the field on fire behind my house. Because it's rather embarrassing. And I didn't set it on fire, but I almost did. You remember that? I haven't told that since you've been here. You were just a little guy. Man, we were crazy. I tried to put that thing out with a piece of plywood, and that fire just spread. I went from one fire to six. Because that's what fire does. Fire spreads. Look at verse number 5. Even so, the tongue is a little member and boasteth great things. Behold, how great a matter a little fire kindleth. And most often, not always, but most often, it is a woman or a couple of women that are at the root of the blaze. Most often. Well, I just, most often. I go home, believe what you want to believe. In 22 years, I could probably count on one hand here the number of times that a man's words have started a fire. I don't have enough fingers and toes. I notice just the men are laughing right now. That's all right. That's okay. I'm not nervous, okay? And I'm married to a woman. It's just the truth. I'm sorry. It's just the truth. Are you a pig-headed chauvinist? All right. So I'm a pig-headed chauvinist. It's just the truth. Friends. And let me say this, usually an unruly tongue ends up contradicting itself. Blah, 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 and you contradict yourself. Earlier this year, the teenagers are gone too much. They're just gone too much. And then Brother Bragg, by the way, Brother Bragg's decision to bring those kids home early from the tournament in Dwight was not his decision by himself. We sat in the office, he and I did, thinking about how to take care of your kids best. And realizing that Missions Conference was just around the corner from the tournament Thursday, Friday. Missions Conference, and some of those girls were serving the mission meal on Saturday night. And then Monday, Tuesday, after Sunday, Wednesday, Missions Conference. And we thought it'd be best. And I actually said, Brother Bragg, what do you think about if we're not in the championship game, bringing those kids home early on Friday, letting them get some sleep? He said, man, that'd be fine. Oh, but the same group that says the kids are gone too much complained that we brought them home early. Folks, it can't be both. I mean, if you got a beef, have a beef, but get one. Don't get two that contradict each other. Because then you look like a tongue on fire from hell. And by the way, let me just defend Brother Bragg tonight, since he's a little younger than me. And people point that out to me like I don't know that sometimes. When the decision was made that we're going home, some of the kids immediately jumped on phones and started calling parents to see if they could stay and come home with some of the folks that were there. I got no problem with that, but let me tell you what's proper. Let me tell you what's ethical, folks, and right. You go to Brother Bragg and you say, Brother Bragg, I know you want to go home early. If I call my parents and they give me permission to stay and come home with Brother so-and-so or Mrs. so-and-so, would that be okay with you? I'll promise you, he would have said absolutely. But you skirted him. Now, folks, somebody's got to be the authority when groups of teenagers are away. Somebody's got to be the authority. Well, I'm the authority of my children. Well, then keep them home. But somebody has to watch over the kids while they're gone. That's kind of what I put him there for. And if he didn't watch over them, he'd be in the hot seat. And I've straightened a few things out that I wasn't happy with in years gone by. Have I, Mike? There's a proper way to do things. There's an ethical way to do things. It's a right way to do things. But no, the kids are gone too much. You bring them home early. Well, the kids are gone. Why didn't let them stay? Look at verse number 11. Doth a fountain send forth at the same place sweet water and bitter? That's a contradiction. Am I reading that? Is that what it says? You read the same Bible I'm reading? A fountain can't send forth at the same place sweet water and bitter. That's impossible. It's a contradiction. But I'm going to tell you, from a pastor's perspective, one who listens and rarely investigates immediately. But I listen, and I see a blaze here, and 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 I see this, and I hear about these blazes firing up, and I got the same name or the same person showing up at every blaze. I kind of sit back, going, "Well, you know, that's interesting, isn't it?" So Sounds to me like a tongue on fire from hell. Let everything be done. Let all things be done unto edifying. Edifying. Build it up. We'll tear it down. You got a beef, there's a way to handle it. There's a way to handle it. How do you stop it? Well, a couple of things. A couple of ways, I guess, I could just throw out to you. Well, if you were in the school building and you saw smoke coming out of that mechanical room over there, you probably would not get over in the corner of the building and say, hey, guess what? There's a fire in the mechanical room. Really? Yeah, don't tell anybody. Don't tell anybody. There's a fire in there. Just don't spread it. Just, hey, guess what? There's a fire in the mechanical room. I want you to know. You'd probably holler, fire, fire, fire. If you're standing around the foyer or church somewhere and somebody starts puking out corrupt communication, fire, 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 that probably would stop it. That probably would put an end to it. But you probably won't do that, okay? Maybe you shouldn't. So let me give you something biblical, okay? Proverbs 26:20 says, where there is no wood, where no wood is, there the fire goeth out. So it burns until it hits a place where there's no more wood. So where there is no talebearer, the strife ceaseth. So the fire burns up to you, and then you don't take it anywhere. You're not wood, you're not kindling. And it stops, and they're not a talebearer, the fire of the strife ceaseth. Ceaseth. Now, some time ago, this is months and months ago, some group of you ladies standing around out here in the foyer, and somebody with an unruly tongue just said a bunch of unrestrained things. Didn't make a lick of sense. And you say, how do you know that? Because somebody talked to me. There's complete silence in the group until finally somebody, one of the ladies, spoke up and just took the whole conversation another direction. I'd never heard about it anywhere else. You know what happened? There was a bunch of ladies there, some of the ladies in that group, who were not kindling. That's how it stops. Stops. You see, Brother Griffin was teaching us in the bus driver's refresher course about the safety on the bus, just going over things that we should know and be reminded of. And he talked about the fire extinguisher. And he said, fellas, he said, if you have a fire, just remember that when you pull this tab and you squeeze, you don't aim the fire extinguisher at the flame. You're not going to put the fire out by aiming at the flame. You aim the fire extinguisher at the cause of the blaze, at the bottom of the flame, where the cause is that's causing the fire. And when somebody's got a tongue on fire from hell, friend, the best thing you can do to put the blaze out to get to the, just put it out, is just not repeat it. And certainly don't feed it. There's a person, I'm done, I've preached a while tonight, but there's a person coming to our church. If I could tell you this person's conversion story, it is a miracle of God that this person is saved. It is a miracle. I understand every conversion is a miracle. But if I could tell you the story, this is a miraculous conversion. And they're coming to church slow, but they're coming. And some time ago, somebody said something. You know, I really don't think the person who said it for the with the intention of it being corrupt. One of our members. But it was not edifying. And, buddy, you talk about damage control. He went into damage control. I went into damage control. It took a long, took several, I'm going to say minutes, maybe even an hour of total conversation. Just to build up what had been torn down by somebody's foolish comments. And they almost quit church. Well, they ought to know better than that. They are brand new Christians. Christian, brand new. And a miraculous conversion. Given the circumstances, unbelievable. Unbelievable. It is a walking, breathing testimony of God's miraculous grace. And they almost quit because somebody wasn't careful. Please, let all things be done unto edifying. That's my words, that's your words, that's our words when we teach, preach, but when in personal conversation with each other. Let's build up. And if you have a beef with somebody or about somebody, there's a biblical way to handle it that doesn't spread a fire. Tear down. And I won't go into that tonight. We don't have time. Let's pray together. Heavenly Father, would you please help us as a church to hear tonight the message from your Spirit. Speak to us, bless us, and help us. Please, God. Help us to be careful and make all things done. Let all things be done into edifying, to build up, not tear down. Our heads are bowed and eyes are closed. It would be too embarrassing for me to confess to you tonight how much I've battled this in my tone of voice with my family. In my own marriage relationship, my own home with children. How my tongue is so, at times, can be so untamed. It's embarrassing. No man can tame it, but God can. The Spirit of God can tame a tongue. And that's what we need tonight. Edifying, building up. Would there be anybody here tonight, Pastor? I am mature enough, I'm honest enough to raise my hand and say, God spoke to me at some point during the message tonight. Pray for me. Would you lift your hand? God bless you. Amen, amen. Me too. Thank you. Let's use our conversation, our words for edifying, not tearing down. Please. It is not normal, natural to expect that we would all agree with each other, folks. That's not going to happen. But we can all ask God to control our tongue. Is anybody here tonight say, preacher, I'm not saved. Pray for me. Anybody like that? Would you raise your hand? I'm not saved. I'm not sure I'm on my way to heaven when I die. I've been thinking about it. I don't know my eternal destiny. Pray for me. Anybody? Or you need to be baptized. Let's stand together, please. Our heads are bowed and eyes are closed. Lord, bless the invitation. Help us to be tender and responsive to your word, I pray, in your Spirit, in Jesus' name. Ladies, song of invitation. You want to come tonight? Help us just altar. Let's ask God to help us. Let's ask God to help us. Lord, Spirit of God, speak to your heart. Let's let God help us tonight. Would you come? Would you come?